Son of Solomon. Second chapter. And verses 7 to 9. Second chapter, verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. So we should probably not get further than the first two of these verses this evening. And then we have a very curious contrast. In verse 7, Christ asleep. Verse 8, Christ awake and active. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love, till he please. This is the word of the bride in this wonderful marriage song, speaking of the communion which exists between Christ and his church and his people. And here we are shown by Christ asleep, that a time of rest and repose is indicated for both the parties in the song. Not that Christ ever sleeps, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. But the sleep here is used in a very mystical sense. It is used in the sense of quietness, repose, rest, and communion. There are seasons where the soul consciously reposes upon Christ in undisturbed peace and harmony, in the enjoyment of promises and in the full assurance of faith. Such a time seems to be indicated in this verse. We know that our lives pass through alternate phases of repose or of activity, or again of deep trial and affliction. Things are never just the same in this life. If we are in the enjoyment of a season of rest and refreshment, untroubled by outward events, we may take it that this is but for a season, and that we do not know what the morrow may bring forth, or how long our quietness and our peacefulness will last. It is a time when Christ and his bride are in a state of rest. And there is a charge in the verse, that he stir not up nor awake, my love, till he please. This indicates to us that the varying seasons of our life and changes are ordered according to his pleasure until he please. It is his pleasure which governs all the different phases of our lives. It is not the pleasure of a tyrant, but the pleasure of a lover of our soul. One who, moreover, is all wise and only orders that which is calculated to bless us the most. Are we passing through a time, an untroubled time? Well, it will last as long as he pleases. Are we passing through a time of trouble and affliction? Well, he knows where and when to put a period to it all, to bring it to an end. This appears to be the message, or part of the message, of verse 7. But the middle of the verse is rather curiously and very poetically taken up by a reference to the roes and the hinds of the field. And I do not know that these figures have ever been duly elucidated. Some may have regarded them as merely poetic figures, part of the picture of peace and repose. But then the same figures come in two verses later. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. And verse 8 seems to refer to the hinds of the field too. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, like a roe or a young hart, the hind of the field. Now these very graceful and agile animals are employed here for a specific purpose, no doubt. And we may get some knowledge of what is in mind in this inspired song by one or two references in the Old Testament. For instance, we could turn to Psalm 22, that great passion psalm, which begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now in Psalm 22 you will notice that the title is very curious. To the chief musician upon Ayaleth Shahar, a psalm of David. Now Ayaleth Shahar, as the margin reveals to us, means the hind of the morning. Now why should the 22nd psalm, the great Calvary psalm, the psalm of the suffering, the sacrificial work of Christ upon the cross, being entitled with such a word as this, to the chief musician upon Ayaleth Shahar, the hind of the morning, the psalm of David. Well, it is in the morning time that the hind is hunted. The huntsmen and the hounds go out early in the day and hunt down the hind while it is busy at the task of grazing upon the hillside. It is not likely to be paying the same amount of attention to the danger which is coming close upon it, the hind of the morning. And in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in this 22nd psalm, he is, as it were, the helpless hind, hunted down and put to death, slaughtered by the hounds of the divine law, to which he offered himself a willing victim for us. The word seems to indicate the innocence and the helplessness of the person of whom the psalm speaks. For there are few creatures more defenseless than the roe and the hind. Their only expedience is in flight. Well, this may shed some light upon the charge which is given by the bride to the roes and to the hinds of the field. There can be some connection between this mysterious appeal to them, a mysterious connection between that and the nature and character of the one who is our Redeemer. In Genesis 49, where Jacob blesses the sons, blesses his 12 sons, we have a very special word to Naphtali. In verse 21, Psalm 49, verse 21, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. The meaning of the word Naphtali is wrestling. It has a very deep meaning in connection with the birth of Naphtali, into which we need not enter now. But it was the circumstances of his birth which Jacob, remembering at the time of his death, brought forth these inspired words, which are descriptive of perhaps a mood of the divine dealings with his people, or a picture even of Christ himself. Naphtali is a hind let loose. Wrestling means trial. It means affliction. It means, in this case too, it means overcoming and being set free. Hence, Naphtali is a hind let loose. And it could well be that here in the blessing of Naphtali is a gospel picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in his release from death. His wrestling's over. A hind let loose. And he has overcome death and the grave. And rises to pursue his gracious and glorious and all-conquering career in the world. Naphtali, wrestling, is a hind let loose. We have the word again in the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon, and the very last word of the song, verse 14. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. This is the last that we see or hear of the characters in the Song of Solomon. And is it not significant that the same sense, if not the same words, occur in the very last chapter of the Bible? Behold, I come quickly. Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Or make haste, my beloved. Be thou like to a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. May it not be long before thou dost appear again. There is a distinct indication in this verse in the Song of Solomon of the second glorious coming of our Saviour Jesus Christ and of the deep desire which is in the heart of his people that coming should be soon. Make haste, my beloved. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. In all these things, the Saviour is portrayed as in the character of the roe of a young hart or the hind of the field. Now, returning to verse 7, we find that the bride adjures all those who stand in the song merely as the chorus, as it were, in the poem, or in the drama which is being played. O ye daughters of Jerusalem. She turns to the chorus and she charges them by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that they stir not up nor awake her love till she dreams. Let these words suffice to be some suggestions, at any rate, regarding an inner and mystical and mysterious meaning of these words. And let them convey to our hearts an important impression of deep communion, of correspondence between the soul of his people and Christ himself. That there is a carefulness about his character and his nature. That we realize his gentleness, his giving himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. As we consider how wonderfully agile he is in behalf of the comfort and the grace conferred upon his people, the eternal energy which is at work in this mystical roe or hind or hart, as he comes for the blessing and the relief of his people, the recognition that there is in our hearts of the peculiar character that he bears towards us, who otherwise is presented as the lion of the tribe of Judah, as the king upon the throne who shatters and destroys all opposition. But here, a scene of gentleness and peace and repose, I charge you, by the roes and by the hinds of the field. Surely it is more than mere poetry. It is a strong hint of the standing of the people of God in relation to their Saviour. Now there is another thought in these words. There are seasons when Christ nourishes and enfolds his people in his everlasting arm, represented by the figure of sleep or of repose. Times of strengthening, times of rest, times of great blessing in the preaching of the word, the ministry of the gospel. There have been seasons in history like this when the church has been passing through a quiet period when all its enemies seem to be at rest, when Satan does not seem to have the same power and activity as in other times, a time of repose and of communion. Such periods, we should imagine, are necessary both in a historic sense for the church at large in the world, and also in an individual sense in our own soul. We can't be always fighting. As he said to his disciples, come ye apart and rest a while. Or as the angel said to Elijah when he was under the juniper tree, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he ate, and he lay down again and slept and rested. And again the angel awakened him to, on the following day, we suppose, while he had been rested, and again prepared a meal for him. And he went in the strength of that meat for 40 days till you come to Horeb, the Mount of God. There are times when God nourishes his people away from the trials and the disturbances of an evil world. Such periods are necessary for us and for the church in order that God's work may be established in our hearts, that we might be strengthened in seasons of repose to learn how strong is his arm, how gracious is his nature, and how at his pleasure he can bring us into seasons of peace, as well as bring us through times of trials. Then again, there are those seasons of intense activity in the church, where Christ in a peculiar way reveals himself. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Here he comes, as it were, returning from a journey, and exposes himself to view, unfolds some of the greatness and the grandeur of what he is, fresh revelation of his glory and of his grace come to us. There may be seasons of great activity. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Intense energy and activity are being shown in the verse which is before us. Now both these seasons are necessary. The one as a rest from our labour, the other as a preparation for greater labour than before. Times of repose, when we're spared the bitterest attentions of the evil one. Again, times when we have learned the lessons of repose, we're called upon to pass through seasons of great affliction and trial and temptation. These contrasts are shown in the verses that we have before us, and it must indeed be agreed that they do reflect much which is in our own life and in the history of the church. Indeed, the ministry of Christ's word to his church may be said to be governed by these two principles, that there are seasons of learning and building up and refreshment, and there are seasons of activity. There are times when we are called upon to listen, to hear, to learn, to be fascinated and captured by the vision of Christ, the unfoldings of his grace and of his word, and then seasons when we have opportunity to meditate on what we have received till it becomes part of our own life and experience. Times when we eat and times when we digest. Times we labour and times when we repose. And these changes can be very rapid indeed, because they're at his pleasure. It is as though in verse 7 the bride too were in a state of sweet slumber in the enjoyment of communion with Christ, when suddenly the time for fresh arousing arrives, and she's awakened by the cry, the voice of my beloved, verse 8. As though it suddenly peals upon her ear and rouses her from the slumber. The voice of my beloved, he's no longer there. He's at a distance. He's coming towards her. And he cries out with his voice that she might be awakened and aroused and summoned to whatever task or experience it may be which is awaiting her at his pleasure. She is awakened by a cry. And immediately she says, the voice of my beloved. The hind of the morning awakens, not now to be hunted down and slain by the hounds of the divine law, as the appointed victim of the fallen race, but now the voice of one who returns from death and the grave, in his triumphant career, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills, like the roar of a hind in the joy and intense activity and energy of the life which issues forth from the tomb in the morning. So Christ takes mountains in his stride, and hills are trampled under his feet. For mountains and hills, in Bible imagery, are the kingdoms and powers of this world, the oppositions which are raised to Christ's reign, the powers which set themselves against him, the obstacles that stand in the way of the deliverance of his elect church. He tramples them all underfoot. Behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And happy indeed is the soul that sees Christ in this aspect of his reign, his all-conquering career, death itself subdued under him. And what then has the soul to fear? All the powers of men and devils, the opposition of nations stirred by the power of the evil one to crush the light of the gospel, and that's a frequent feature of history, and hinder the calling out of the elect, all in vain, the voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. This voice of Christ is the voice which called Lazarus from the grave, which said to the maiden, Talitha Kumi, which is, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. This maiden was you and me, you and I, and all the elect church of our Lord Jesus Christ being brought from the graves of sin and death. This is the voice of the beloved which we have heard, which has cried over our state of death, the voice of my beloved, and we have risen and gone forth in the strength of that voice. It is the voice of John 5. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It is the voice that John heard in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I heard a great voice speaking unto me, and this is what the voice said. He turned to the text. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. And he turns and he sees one like unto the Son of Man, clothed in all the imagery of his eternal reign and Godhead and glory. This is a voice which John heard for the comfort of the whole church in all ages. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So whatever state our soul gets into, whatever impasse we find ourselves in, whatever cul-de-sac of history the church seems to be in at any particular time, whatever affliction, whatever impossible circumstances, either the church or we as individuals find ourselves in as the people of God, this great voice sounds behind us. Hear not, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The voice of my beloved. It is the voice of Revelation 10 and verse 3, proclaiming the last judgment, when he cried aloud, seven thunders up of their voices. And I was about to write, says John, what the seven thunders uttered. But the angel said, write not, but just seal up what the thunders spoke. Because that voice came at the middle period of the church's final judgment, when the roll and the church's deliverance would be fully and finally proclaimed. The voice of my beloved. The voice which finally proclaims his arrival at his second coming for the eternal happiness of his people in the last chapter of the Bible, where we read in Revelation 22 and verse 12, and behold, says the voice, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And it is the voice of the effectual call of the Spirit, whom he did predestinate. Then he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. What do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This is the voice which the bride hears, and which arouses her from her slumber, calls her forth to a fresh journey with him, and fresh experiences of his delivering grace and power. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills.